We're in the book of Acts, chapter number 19. We finished chapter 18 last week, and I want to just look at one verse in 18, verse 23, because that dovetails immediately, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, into chapter 19. Paul begins his third missionary journey officially, and it's a little bit different, because what he's going to do is he's going to travel to these churches he's already been at and established. Doesn't mean more people aren't going to get saved and there is an expansion, but the intent is to strengthen, to establish the people in the body, the group of people that are saved in any local area. Acts chapter number 23. And he turns it over to the support of the church to the people that are there themselves. I've often felt that way with missionaries. If a church is able to support a missionary, he doesn't need to continue to get support from other people. The church is, that's a low, especially if a missionary becomes a pastor, essentially, with a church large enough to financially take care of them. So that money can go to someone else. It's not just we're giving out money, so it's on a list or a map you could stick pins in. Acts chapter number 18, look at it, verse 23. Of course, that's my opinion. We vote as a church on money. It's not my decision. Acts chapter 18. Now look at it, verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed. After he spent time in Antioch, he goes on his third journey. He departed, went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Did you see that? It's a little bit different than the first two times he went. And the reason I bring that to your attention is because that's what we're going to see take place in chapter 19, pertaining to certain topics that we've already discussed in previous chapters. So, because God sees fit that this is reviewed in the strengthening of the body that's already been taught and gone over certain these things, we're going to review them and go over them. So they're in particular, they pertain to a teaching regarding the salvation of God's people and the Holy Spirit. And not understanding, it's quite interesting, chapter number 19 will be something you'll find is the characteristic of what's called the charismatic movement or Pentecostalism, which is merging into the emerging church. Because they don't understand the Holy Spirit, they begin to compromise the work of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and mistake the Holy Spirit for a false spirit. We went over that at one point in time. It's called the Kundalini spirit, which means coiled serpent. It's the East and the West merging into a one-world religion, not realizing that they're calling on and worshiping the spirit they believe is God's spirit, but is actually Satan's. You're going to see that come out here and why it is. Now, let's begin in Acts chapter number 19. Now Paul had already left Antioch. He heads back to Ephesus. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth in the previous chapter, Apollos, a man from Alexandria, specifically identified as from Alexandria, and there may have been many other people from Alexandria, but the people that have been from Alexandria and identified as such have certain qualities that God saw fit and important enough to put in the Bible for our protection, our awareness and understanding, recognizing this book anticipates all that you need practically, spiritually, morally, every aspect of life that is important in God's eyes, in His relationship and desire for your healthy, holy growth is in this book. And so he chose that about Apollos, brings it out. Paul gets to Ephesus, and Apollos is gone. So it's as though their paths don't cross at this point in time. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. So if you look at, you know, on a map of Paul's missionary journeys, he's the upper Mediterranean area above the coast is the way I interpret this. And he comes back down towards Ephesus. So he rises, you know, goes north, northeast, and then he heads a little bit south to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples. Now, when you get Ephesus, is going to become sort of a hub. It becomes a sort of a bulkhead that Paul uses to go forward, like another place he can he can feel safe and secure with and go from there to other areas like he did from Antioch. Instead of going all the way back to Antioch as a home base, this becomes another base extension from home base. And the reason I say that is because the emphasis that is put on the timeline that's here, as well as the book of Ephesians and the depth of and richness of the spiritual revelations in the book of Ephesians. That's where he talks about the mysteries that were given to him and therefore to the body in Ephesians. Now, look at it in verse number 10. This continued to be the space of 2 years while they're at Ephesus, so that they all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So they're 2 years there, and it's implied in chapter 20, verse 31, while he's in Ephesus. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So it appears as if Paul is spending a lengthy amount of time in Ephesus. We'll go through that and see what's transpiring while he's here. But it does become a base that Paul reaches out, and disciples of Paul reach out and go to other areas and convert people and stay there. Corinth being an example that Apollos left from and went to Corinth. So Apollos at Corinth, Paul having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. Now here's the first key word, disciple. Are they saved? If somebody's a disciple, does that mean they're saved?
Yeah.
Not necessarily. Look in John chapter 6, verse 66. Disciple means somebody that's learning or somebody being taught. It's a disciple. At this point in time, reading that and thinking they're saved is going to run you into a problem, because that's what the charismatics do. John chapter 6, verse 66. Now, when I say saved, I mean understanding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ saved, not saved based on the light that they have. So if you meant it in that way, you're correct. Because Apollos was, essentially. And then God gave him light and held him accountable to that light that he received and he recognized. It went further than what the message of John the Baptist was declaring. So John chapter 6, here's a bunch of people that are with Christ. And they've, I think it's John 6, verse 66. Ooh, that's not a good number, is it? From that time, many of his disciples, see that? Went back. And walked no more with him, and said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Okay, that's when Peter said, you have the words of eternal life. We're crying out loud, where are we going to go? But there was a bunch of people that were following Jesus for the wrong reason. Just prior to this, he had fed them with the miracle of bread and fishes, took care of them, said things that they were pleased with, they agreed to, and then the food stopped. And the things he said that were pleasing and they didn't mind stopped. A lot of people will listen to the love message of God, but not the wrath message of God. A lot of people want to hear that God's going to provide for this and do this and take care of this. And they don't want to hear that God might make you wait and allow you to go through suffering. They don't want to hear that. And yet that's part of the message of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And so here is an instance just to demonstrate that. Now remember, so they must be saved. Not necessarily. Not saying they aren't. Let's continue and find out. Now remember, Apollos, who was at Ephesus, had an incomplete message. All he heard was the message of John the Baptist. Well, give me an example of what that might be lacking. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist died before he could preach that, understand that. And so Apollos had to be taught the more perfect way of understanding by Aquila and Priscilla. But he was there, so the fact that he is in verse 1 leads you to believe that these people might have been influenced by Apollos and following him, and yet they themselves had not heard what Apollo had heard. So they were still in error. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now you see the word believed? They're disciples? They're believers. Are they saved? The thing is what do they believe? See? Remember we've gone through that?
Yeah.
Look at it in 1 Corinthians 15.
Well, if all they understood was just the baptism of John.
Well, what I pointed out last week is that how you use the word salvation, as far as how we understand it as being a Christian, is not the way a Jew would understand it as far as them being under the Old Testament. And they're saved under the Old Testament until the message of the gospel is presented, or through the law of conscience. The light of the gospel is presented to them. Then they're accountable to understanding and responding to the gospel light of Christ. And they hadn't received that yet. So they're definitely not saved the way we think of saved. Technically, are they saved? Well, to me, that's proportional accountability. We spent last week going over that. But what I want to bring home to you is that it's automatically accepted by the interpretation of charismatics and Pentecostals that these disciples are Christians. And you'll see why. And this is where they go to. And you'll understand it as we go through it. But I'm showing you, not necessarily, look at it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2.
John
was dead before Christ. John dies early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, as far as the gospel account of the ministry, John dies well before Christ actually goes. So remember, John he preaches right, about here. So he gets killed. So he couldn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ.
So these guys were baptized
by John the Baptist. What is John the Baptist preaching? Who's coming? Jesus is coming. And he's preaching repentance for the remission of sins. It's not that, and so it was a baptism of Israel as a means of showing their repentance. They would get baptized. And the baptism didn't forgive their sins, but it was a fruit of repentance. One of them that would show and demonstrate the kingdom is at hand. Because on this timeline, you recognize, you remember those wise men that were there at the birth of Jesus Christ? They were within 2 years mathematically of knowing when Christ would be born. Where did they get that from? The wise men from the east. You know, the east, that's the book of Daniel. See? That's where they came from. The Medes and Persians. See? East of Jerusalem. So that's where that came from. The people knew and understand it was time. Jesus Christ said, thou knowest not, you know, the day of thy visitation. And he rebuked him for that. You should know the timeline of what exists right now, the opportunity. So they and John the Baptist was sent as a heralding messenger before Christ, fulfilling prophecy. So he recognized he's coming. He's now at some point in time, he points to Jesus Christ and behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He recognized that's the Lamb of God. He understood that. He didn't know how. And he also questioned it because when he was in jail, he's saying he sent some of his disciples, go talk to Jesus, getting ready to get my head cut off, you know, and ask him, am I right? Am I missing something here? Because it's not making complete sense to me. I don't see you doing anything to conquer the Roman Empire. The same struggles that the apostles had. It's like, gee, I thought you were going to, they thought he was bringing in a kingdom. Not understanding that the crown he would wear first was the crown of the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's where Melchizedek has to do with king of righteousness and peace. Righteousness must precede the peace that God's going to bring to this world. So they didn't accept that. Now, there's a lot of disciples. John didn't know about it, completely understanding it. He dies. There's a bunch of disciples that exist that hadn't heard yet or understood the full extent of what took place with Jesus Christ. You're meeting some of them right here in the book of Acts. There are people today that don't believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. There are Jews that don't believe that.
It's not that they haven't heard, they just don't believe.
Some of them haven't heard, but you're right. They don't believe that what Christians believe about Easter, mm-hmm. you know, or even Christmas. They don't believe that every year God uses those as a springboard to witness to people. But back in the book of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. See that? If ye see the condition? If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have what? So it is possible to be a disciple and not be saved, to be a believer and not be saved. You have vain belief. You could have asked me when I was 19 years old if I believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I would say, sure. But I was not saved. Okay? My belief was in vain. And to some extent, as a disciple learning the things of Christ and believing he was a good man, sure. But I was not saved. Now, you see, now I'm just showing you the path that you get into a rut on the side of the road, it begins to yank you. And that's what you're seeing happening here as we go through this and why God's allowing. I tell you so often, the Bible is written like a bear trap, B-A-R-E, because it exposes your motives. If you want something, if you want God to be something he isn't, there'll be a place in the scriptures that allows you. He's just a man. He's not God. See? He's less than God. There'll be areas in the Bible. So what you're seeing here is an opportunity to get pulled into a charismatic rut of thought that you have not received. You could be saved and not receive the Holy Spirit. That's what's coming up. Somebody had something?
I'll just say, when you were on the 1 Corinthians 15, 2, and you were saying when you were 19, that was like a head belief and not a heart belief.
Exactly, brother. 100%. Well, it could have been heart as far as passion and genuineness, but it was all, you know, it was cognitive, it was intellectual, assenting to something. It wasn't, my God, he died for me. You know what I mean? Isn't it good to be saved? But in Acts 19, as you continue through here, so they're believed now, and they said, and we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So this shows you they might not have been direct disciples of John the Baptist, maybe secondhand. Let me show you two things. Number one, look in Matthew 3, because John the Baptist talked about the Holy Ghost. Matthew chapter number 3. Excuse me. And John clearly let people know there's another baptism. And so when he's baptizing for the remission of sins, it's not get baptized so your sins can be forgiven. He understood the Lamb of God takes away the sins. There's another means of sins being taken away. He recognized that his ministry was because of, for could mean in order to, or because of, because God already promised that forgiveness of sins is coming. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. The king is here, and he's going to take away our sins. We have to show repentance to allow him to do that. That's exactly what he's talking about. A lot of people think you have to be baptized in order to get your sins forgiven. No, you're baptized because. You understand that, don't you? Look at this in Matthew chapter number. Where did I say turn?
Matthew 3.
Look at verse number 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh, now who's speaking right here?
John
the Baptist. Water unto repentance, not unto salvation. See? But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with what? And with fire. So here's a danger here that there, these baptisms, baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire are the same thing and not two different things. They're two different things. See, a baptism is an immersion. Does anybody know where in the Bible people get immersed into fire? Where? The lake of fire. That's the baptism of fire. See that? So John's recognizing a judgment as a consequence if they don't get immersed in the Holy Ghost. Now, it's important to see that. Now, let me show you another. Have this written down in your memory somewhere. Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, verses 1 through 4, about John the Baptist. They haven't heard so much. The Bible says, how can they believe on him whom they have not heard? How could they be accountable to believe in something they haven't yet heard? See? They can't be. That's that accountable, proportional accountability aspect. Okay, I got it. I understand. You're responding to what you've been shown. But now I'm showing you this. Because now God commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now, after you've been shown this, I'm expecting you to respond to this. In Mark chapter 1, look at it in verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thee. Interesting how he says that, because it's not as it is written in the prophet. What you're about to see is a classic example of a problem text. This is two different prophets are cited, and like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Mm-hmm. P&J, bro. You can't beat it when you have kids. Even when so he said, written in the prophets. So you've got two prophets. If you just say written in the prophet, like your new Bible say, that is considered an internal error. Now, that's what I've told you. People can say there's mistakes in the Bible because they don't interpret it the way that you can interpret it as a plausible explanation for a possible contradiction. It's no longer a contradiction. But when you actually have verses in the scripture that internally are an error, that cannot be the pure word of God. You have something that contains the word of God, I wouldn't argue, but you don't have the pure word of God. That's what's different about the old King James Bible and all of the Bibles. It's the internal. Not, well, this should have been translated this, and I don't care about any, well, King James this, and, you know, Peter, I don't care about this. See? By their fruits ye shall know them. Judge the book by the book. See that? See that? What saith the scriptures? If you have the word of God, you have a book. You have the pure preserved word of God. You have a book that doesn't have errors in it. This is a classic example. Because if your Bible says, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, you have an internal error. Because Isaiah doesn't say this. It's a conflation, a combination of Isaiah and Mount. Aren't you glad you got the word of God, brother?
Amen.
We got it, man. You move on. God's moving on. We move on. Brother?
God used the Bible-believing man to show me that this is the verse you're going to that convinced me on that very issue.
Is it really, brother?
It
praise
is.
The Lord.
There was a brother a long time
praise
ago.
The Lord.
I think we had a Friendly's restaurant. We were
praise God. What a great place to be shown the word of God.
I remember looking at that and saying, wow, that was this what you're thinking.
Praise God.
What I think you're going to show everybody.
Well, I don't know what I'm going to show everybody. That.
Well, with that contradiction, because I had a different Bible.
Yes.
And it was and I wasn't convinced on the King James.
Yes.
Bible.
Until that was shown you.
Yeah.
So
I mean,
that
I'm
drove it home.
Christian.
Praise God. Praise God. Now, that's important as we're going through back in the book of Acts, because we're reviewing something that God preserved his word. And during the time of Paul, whatever book and scriptures they had, people that were that were preaching it in line with Paul believed, in fact, it was the very word of God. That's how I'm preaching it and teaching it. Not just that it's a, you know, a reliable translation, that we have the word of God. But what I was wanting to point out was John the Baptist. Now, verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now look at it in verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and what? The believing the gospel is what saves you, not being baptized in water. So the baptism of repentance is the fruit, something God would expect of the Jews. This is a Jewish message for the remission of sins. When I'm telling you for means because, do you all get that? Because that was John's, his entire ministry, because God called him because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Messiah was here. He was getting to bring in that kingdom to the Jews, and he expected them to repent. That was the message. You understand that. It was already being offered to them. So so you guys, you saw enough of that. I don't need to go further with that. Okay, look back in the gospel of, back in the book of Acts. So he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you have heard? Now, again, this is reviewing something. So here is the teaching. They're believers. They're disciples. They've been baptized. They're Christians. It doesn't mean you're saved, does it? As far as Christian salvation, there's no, they don't understand the Holy Ghost and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So you go back in Acts chapter number 19. This is the same thing that Apollos had to grasp under the tutorship of Aquila and Priscilla. And so, and there's no mention of them. It would appear as if they've kind of gone somewhere else, at least by the fact that they're not mentioned. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptisms of repentance. We went over some verses regarding that. Saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Do you see that? He's reinforcing the message of John the Baptist, but it would appear as if they never got the full, they got secondhand, you know, teaching and preaching. So he's clarifying some things and driving some points home. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid, so here they got rebaptized. They believed before they got baptized. And when Paul had, just like everybody in the Bible, you believe first and you get baptized. Baptism is a figure. And when he had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And what did they do? There it is right there. You could be a believer, a disciple, get baptized, and if you haven't talked in tongues, you haven't received the Holy Ghost. Because when you receive the Holy Ghost, it's evidenced in you talking in tongues. Bang. And this is what has to be reviewed in this chapter. There's going to be a few things. This is the charismatic rut, because once you believe that, you get into a whole series of things. Their emphasis on prophecy. Not that prophecy is wrong, but new revelation is wrong. Okay? Not the exhortation of existing prophecy. Ma'am? Help. Go ahead. You want help? Something?
Yeah, I thought we aren't supposed to talk in tongues.
Well, that's what we're going to review. They were talking in tongues. And they weren't talking, first of all, they weren't talking in unknown tongues. Nobody in the Bible ever talks in unknown tongues, except the Corinthians. And they're rebuked for that, to misuse of tongues. Tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's say, for an example, this Bible you have right here in your hand, a King James Bible, you have that Bible because people that translated had the gift of tongues. What are tongues? Languages. They had the ability to understand various languages beyond their native tongue. So that it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And yet, in the book of Acts, you're seeing 30 years of history of the recorded of the Acts of the Apostles, and then it ceases, and it continues with the Acts of the Holy Spirit in Revelation 2 and 3. Remember, it says they went from Ephesus to all of Asia. The seven churches of where? Revelation 2 and 3 is the extension of Acts. That's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. This is the Acts of the Apostles because they die. And what happens is the work of God through apostles. Here's a man preaching a message. Now, tongues is a gift that God could use to edify the body. It still exists. It doesn't exist as a sign to the nation of Israel. Now, why would God? This is a supernatural manifestation of God going on right here. Happens three times in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. So God provides a miracle through this gift of tongues to these three instances. It's never an unknown tongue. It's never a bibble babble. See, there's syntax, there's phonetics, there's comprehension to what they're saying all the time. And it always involves an outreach, a message to the Jews, and then an outreach to the Gentiles as a result of their unbelief. Important in every single instance. Acts chapter number 2, they begin to speak in tongues. Were they unknown tongues?
No.
Never. The languages they were speaking in, tongues, were they the Hebrew language? They were all Gentile languages. What is God trying to communicate to them? The message of the gospel is supposed to go to the Gentiles. And if you don't get it, it's going to go there one way or another. You're not going to understand. They will. Amen. If they choose to believe. So that's Acts chapter 2. And then Acts chapter 10, you see the whole thing take over again. Who does he go and preach to?
Cornelius.
Was Cornelius a Jew or a Gentile? A Gentile. And as a result of preaching to Cornelius, the people that were with him began to talk in tongues. Were they unknown tongues?
No.
They were like, it was a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Ghost in a way that they started speaking in languages. And it was cognitive as far as the comprehension of what they were saying.
They knew what they were saying.
They knew what they were saying, slash understood on the end of the people that were listening what they were saying. Because that's Peter responded to that. They're glorifying God. And so what you see right there is, well, where were the unbelieving Jews? Peter and the company that was with him. There's no way, you know, God told me to go here. But he can't. How's he going to say the, when they begin to talk in tongues, they, just what he did to us, he's doing with them. And he realized that the way they're getting saved is the same way we got. We have to change and understand it's by faith. Because that's how they received it. And that message goes in Acts chapter 15 when he goes all the way to the council and God drives that home. How do you know it was God that spoke to those Gentiles and they're saved? Because they talked in tongues, just like we did. A manifestation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now this it happens again in Acts chapter 19. Once again, Jews. And Jews are going to hear this, looking in Acts chapter 19. And they begin to speak with tongues and prophesy. Now, are they unknown tongues? No. And all the men were about how many? Now, look at how that's worded. Are you with me? Are you with me? He doesn't say 11. Is 11 about 12? Could have said 11. Could it have been 13? He does not say there were 12 people there. He says about 12. The reason is that God is wanting you to see the connection of what's transpiring with the number 12, which is clearly, you don't get any other number in the Bible right as far as its numerological significance. You'll get the number 12 right. How many apostles were there?
12.
How many tribes of Israel are there?
12.
12. See? 12 has to do with the Jews. That's why he says about 12. So you've got Jews here. Now look at it in verse number 8. And when he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God, and when divers were hardened and what? Unbelieving Jews. That's what tongues are for. Now, review two things. One, receiving the Holy Spirit. Two, tongues. We went over receiving the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 8, and we went over tongues in Acts chapter 2. Brief review. Look in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12. Now, this is why there are how many churches that John writes in the book of Revelation? Only one of them, all of them had the foundation of the apostles. Only one of them has apostles mentioned in that report card that they received. Which one was it? The first one. In the order of what it was written and recorded in the book of Revelation. It doesn't speak about it after that. Why? Because apostles end after the first church. That's what he's showing you. First, 2 Corinthians 12. Paul calls him, he was seen last. 2 Corinthians 12. This is wonderful. You get a hold of this. Paul said he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. As if there was a total amount. It ends. 2 Corinthians 12. Look at it in verse number 12. Truly the signs of a what? Were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. This is Paul. Truly the apostles. Here, I'm an apostle. Well, how do I know you're an apostle? Well, if you don't understand this, then you're going to get pulled into thinking, well, if tongues still exist and signs and wonders, why not apostles? There are no more apostles. Apostles died out. Remember when Judas Iscariot had to be replaced? They said, we got to replace one. Well, what is going to be the condition? It's got to be somebody that's been here since the time of John the Baptist and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It has to be a contemporary in this day and age that we live in. It's an eyewitness. They saw the resurrected Christ. Do you understand that? That's in Acts chapter 1. So there are no more apostles. But God gave the apostles mighty signs and wonders. I'm giving you a message. The law is complete in Jesus Christ. And to a Jew, hearing that you're not under the law anymore, but under grace, what? They couldn't accept that. They couldn't comprehend that. What does that mean? You know, they couldn't recognize any. So what did God do to prove and demonstrate that what they were saying was true? He gave them signs and wonders. Look at this in while you're in 2 Corinthians, look in chapter 11. Look at who's counterfeiting apostles. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No marvel Satan himself. Now you're going to see this later on in Acts 19. We are so often oblivious. You know how if you're raised in a Christian home, young children are naive as far as in their simplicity, believing everybody is good, nobody would hurt them, and nobody's going to lie to them. That's why they believe in Santa Claus. and that's why they can get kidnapped and lured into places. But Christians can be equally naive. He's got a Bible. He's preaching. You know, I mean, he says God, Jesus. He's got to be telling me that it doesn't work that way. Your Bible is what God has given you to teach you if you're being taught incorrectly or correctly. And so he says, because Satan counterfeits the apostles, and with that counterfeit comes a counterfeit of righteousness, of signs, and of wonders, because that was what apostle had. Now look at it in Hebrews chapter number 2. So an apostle had no written New Testament to verify what they're saying in the Old Testament. So what did God give them to validate and authenticate what they were saying that was foreign to the Jewish ears, that it was genuinely true, as well as to Gentiles? But every time you find tongues, it's always to Jews. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 2. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that what?
Heard him.
They're right there alive. God bearing them witness, those that heard him, they were alive. God bearing them witness both with what?
Signs,
wonders, diverse miracles, gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. That's how God confirmed the unwritten word that was being preached during the time of the apostles. There was no New Testament. Look at it again to drive it home. So tongues as a miraculous gift existed in the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 10, chapter 19. But it's not this over. Every time people are getting saved, they're not talking in tongues. There's only three instances, and it's always for unbelieving Jews. Always. Now look at this in Acts chapter, where did I say turn? Hebrews? We just did Hebrews. Oh, Mark chapter 16. So we're reviewing this. In Acts chapter 2, we spent 2 weeks on it. It's so critical to get. Because if what follows, you're going to see it out. You're going to see exorcisms. You're going to see heal. What's wrong with this message?
Brother Linda, Brother Jim, give me your glasses. Let me see. Oh, yeah, this Brother Jim. Okay.
You guys, you lack faith. If you have a problem in your life and you need healing for something and you still have it when you leave, you're lacking faith. If you leave this church and you've got a problem that needs to be healed,
yep. Yeah.
What's wrong with that message?
What's wrong with your eyes? It's
a message.
Did you see that?
Yeah.
What? You've got people preaching with glasses.
Yeah.
You guys are lacking faith if you're not listening to message. What's wrong with that? They're sick themselves.
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Yep.
Yeah, people do it. Amen. Right? I learned this while I'm making. See?
Okay.
Look at that. Hey, you don't have this much money. It's because you have faith. You take on your wallet, put it in the basket out there. And next week, let's see how much. And if you don't have, what if you don't, that's because you're lacking faith. What's wrong with that? Amen. Get the basket right now. We laugh about it, brother, but that's exactly what they're shoveling in.
Yep.
Amen. You're going to see aprons and handkerchiefs, spending all kinds of money. People would spend anything to get healed if they hear the message. But we know better because we have the Word of God. Now let's complete this review. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. This is the definitive chapter. First Corinthians 14 on tongues. Nowhere in the book of Acts is it ever said to be an unknown tongue. People think I haven't received the Holy Ghost because the evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost is tongues. And they go to Acts chapter 19. And that's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians 14. Because that's not what took place in Acts chapter 19. Nobody in Acts 19 speaks an unknown tongue. How do you know that? Because he doesn't call them unknown tongues. You see that? In 1 Corinthians 14, he does. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, just a few things to highlight or recognize. In 1 Corinthians 14, Looking at people that are follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts rather that you may prophesy.
What verse?
14:1 and verse 2. 1 through 3 are key elements. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, see the word unknown? It's only in this chapter. Only in this chapter. Well, it's in italics. It's in the Bible. Amen. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man, see the word, understandeth. And the basis for edification is whether or not you understand. You go through this whole chapter. See it, verse 3. He that prophesies speaketh unto men to what? The basis for edification is understanding. If you don't understand, blah, 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 blah. How could I possibly edify you? Now, if I understand blah, 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 then what would that mean? That means I'm edified by what I said. How could you be? Unless there's an interpreter. So there's a misuse of this. This is what you get in that rut, but you'll go slipping down a hill if you're not careful. Anybody that's in it, you review this, you try to pull them back up. Exhortate, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth who?
Himself.
You get that down and you understand tongues. And if it's an unknown tongue, there's no reason to speak it if there isn't an interpreter, because there's no way you can edify somebody except yourself. Now look at also in verse number 2, the end of the verse. How be in the what he speaketh mysteries? Your new Bible, some of them spell spirit with a capital S. Now once you do that, you force that interpretation to be the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? It's not of God, it's the devil, brother.
Spirit.
Spirit small s. You don't tell me Paul doesn't know the difference between spirit small s and spirit capital S. You look at some of these new Bibles and they make a capital S. Why? They force you to interpret it. It's the Holy Spirit that you're speaking in unknown tongues. No, 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 no. It's men. You can go to these churches, you can go to places online and learn how to speak in unknown tongues. Now look at the three rules. You go through this. Now when I gave you edification and understanding, that helps clarify my understanding being unfruitful. It's not to you, it's to others. But now look at, here's the rules to mark down. Verse 27, if any man, is that male or female? 1 Corinthians 14:27. If any man, it's not female, it's male, because he makes a distinction of the female a few verses down, verse 34. If any man speaks, so I highlight the word any man, speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by what? Two. The most by three. And that by what? There's another rule. These are rules. And let how many interpret? I've never been in a charismatic setting where that was followed. You get the whole church speaking in tongues. It's not God. No interpreter. Okay. Not one at a time. If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Shut your mouth. So what is the purpose then of tongues? Paul says, stay in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, not with unknown tongues. He carefully knows where to say unknown and just tongues. And other lips will I speak unto this people. It's Jews. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are a what?
Sign.
Not to them that believe. It is nothing. You don't need to talk in tongues as a sign. But if you were a missionary to a foreign country, you would want that gift and that ability to be able to understand how to communicate and articulate the gospel message you have in a language they could comprehend, because then they would be edified. So he says, but prophesying, he said, to them that believe, but to them that believe not. This is specifically the Jews. Look back in 1 Corinthians 1:22. That's tongues. 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews require a what?
Sign.
Who requires a sign?
Jews.
Tongues are for a sign. Not tongues for... Jews require a sign. Tongues are for a sign. Signs are not for those that believe, but for those that believe not. So gifts, when you look at all the gifts God could give to somebody, if the gift is for a sign, then from God, then it's intended for Israel. I'm not, there's all kinds of exceptions. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what you see going on in the charismatic movement. Because they say, you don't speak in tongues, you haven't received the Holy Ghost. Because that's the evidence of talking, of receiving, the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit's talking in tongues. And then you get caught into this big yap that you go down. Now look back in the book of Acts, chapter 19. You all get that?
Mm-hmm.
Now let's look. That was a review.
John.
Sir.
Before he says the women keep, follows that after that.
With women, and that has to do,
it has to do with the tongue.
It has to do with tongues, and it also has to do with, you know, because he talked about their authority over the man. It's all, so that it's right in the context. Acts chapter 19. I don't know if we have time. What time is it? Let me just point out this with receiving, so we can move on. Acts chapter 6, 19. So do you see where they say in verse 6, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues. There's lots of people getting saved in the book of Acts that don't talk in tongues, supernaturally. There's three instances that they do. Why do they speak in tongues in those three instances there? There are signs for who?
Jews.
What kind of Jews?
Unbelievers.
Every single time. That's what they're for. Does that mean the gift ceases to exist? No, it means as a sign, the way you find it in Acts 2, 10, 9, because it's to the Jew first, not to the Gentile, also to the Gentile. That's what ceases. You're going to see that further come through when we look at later on with, when it comes to healing. But he says, verse 2. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So here they're thinking, well, because you don't talk in tongues as evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost, then there's something that you could be saved and not receive the Holy Ghost. Error. Gross error. Now, we looked at this when we studied Acts chapter 8. Let me just show you briefly. Look in Galatians chapter 3. If you're saved, you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You've received the Holy Ghost. But receiving the Holy Ghost isn't just for salvation. It also has a it also comes in the demonstration of power. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Receiving the Holy Ghost has to do with getting filled with the Spirit. And that's not the same thing as being saved. You could be saved, receive the Holy Ghost, and not be filled with the Holy Ghost. Now look at this in Galatians chapter 3. Now that's what Acts chapter 8 was talking about. He's driving that home with the Samaritans and the apostles from Jerusalem. Had to go to Samaria, and they believed, and they were baptized, but they hadn't received the Holy Ghost with power. And that's where the apostles went there from Jerusalem, and the Jews from Jerusalem had to recognize something, and the disciples from Samaria had to recognize something, that God's order of authority was going from Jerusalem, not from Samaria, because they have a problem with that. Galatians chapter 3, look in verse 2. This is what I have learned of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the what?
Hearing.
By the hearing of faith. Verse number 14. The blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what?
Through faith.
When you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You're baptized in the Spirit. Look in 1 Corinthians 12. It's either 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. When you're born again, what are you born again of? The Holy Spirit, being born of the Spirit, right? Born of the Spirit with life. But that doesn't mean you're filled with the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean the power of God is something that is demonstrated in your life, because you have to walk in the Spirit. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll show you just two more verses. We're done. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, I think. Oh, but for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. When you get born of the Spirit, you receive the Spirit by faith and you're baptized. That's what John the Baptist said. There's somebody's coming that's going to baptize you in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Now look at it in Acts chapter 1. But that doesn't mean you have the power of God in your life. It's accessible. It's attainable as far as something that you can appropriate and own yourself, but he just doesn't dump it on people, brother. No, he doesn't. You do not give your car keys to a 7-year-old kid. Amen? He'll hurt himself. And God will show you things in due time. And understanding the difference between grace, he's got to iron things out. It's not zap, you understand everything. It's not zap, you get victory over your life and everything, even though it all belongs to you. In Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Do you see that? And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, but power. So the Bible talks about over and over. Now, we went through that in Acts chapter 8. We spent a solid week in that to grasp the difference between receiving the Holy Spirit to be saved. Turn one other place and we're done. Romans 8. And receiving the Holy Spirit in power. There's a difference. That's what you're reading in Acts chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So there's the error they make. These must be believers, and they haven't received the Holy Spirit because they don't talk in this. You go, a lot of people, man, I don't have the Holy Spirit. I can lose my salvation because the Holy Spirit seals me. Until this one thing leads to another. Once you get pulled into this rut, the rut begins to control you. And God needs somebody to pull you back out on the straight and narrow. Because it'll yank you in a direction where you can have a catastrophe. As far as your faith is concerned, you could make shipwreck. Look in Romans chapter number 8, verse number, was it 9? You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what does the Bible say? You're not saved if you haven't received the Holy Spirit. As far as a Christian salvation is concerned. Absolutely. Now, you could be saved, receive the Holy Ghost, and still need to receive the power that God wants to use in your life through a walk in yielded obedience to him. Amen. So now just in Acts 19, it's a review chapter. That's what that's what we're doing. That's what Paul is doing. So you got those two components. We'll pick it up again next week and continue. Any questions on that? Really important stuff, brother. It'll keep you away from what's going on in the crazy churches today. Nothing.
Well, were you just reading Spirit
as capital S? Capital S. That's right. Instead of small S. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Anybody else? Sir?
I was thinking earlier, mentioning about the charismatics using the tongues and everything. I'm not sure, but don't they say that now is the evidence when they're using that it's approaching the end times because now it's for the Jews again, the sign?
Yeah, well, that's a real good way to try to dodge
right.
What the Lord is showing them that's wrong. But the whole birth of the charismatic movement and the fact that who they're uniting with is dangerous.
Yeah.
We're not an isolated church. We're non-denominational, brother. That doesn't mean anything. But what's not going to come in here are people that there's not going to be nonsense coming in here. Amen. There's a lot of grace and let people believe different things about, doubtful disputations. But the charismatic movement and the whole tongue thing, Catholics are talking in tongues.
Yep.
Mormons talk in tongues. Witches and Wicca talk in tongues.
Yep.
People at seances talk in tongues. You've got Jehovah's Witness. What is it doing? It's unifying. And it's going to merge right into the emerging church. See, that's the big danger of it. Yes, it is. And I understand you might see an element of that again in the tribulation because God's going to have 144, all the miraculous things he did. I understand that. But it's always for unbelieving Jews. It's not for the church. There's no reason for it. What would be the reason for, we're going to have guys speak in a couple, what would be the reason for any one of them to come up here and start speaking in a language that nobody else knows? Especially if they don't know it. How can you say amen? Brother Bill comes up here and gives a 15-minute discourse. He doesn't know what he's saying. You don't know what he's saying because it's an unknown tongue to everybody. And then, but Bruce stands up and gives the interpretation. He doesn't know the language. And he says something. How do you know if what he's saying is correct?
Exactly.
Nobody does. It's confusion is what it is. That's what's going on in the churches. Yes, it is. All right, we'll stop and take a break.